Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
In your Bibles to Exodus 31. That's where we're going to be for our time together this evening, Exodus 31. It is good to see everyone here and thankful for a lot that we have going on. If you were here Friday for our area-wide singing, you know what an outstanding time that was. And we're so thankful to Joe Bedwell for doing such a wonderful job emceeing the evening. And Diane Kirk led a tremendous team of volunteers that provided the food and the fellowship afterward. And it was really a neat opportunity. And so I'm thankful, even though there's a lot of sickness going around that kept some from coming, and of course it was very cold outside, we still had a good group and are just grateful for those opportunities. We certainly don't want to take those for granted. We also are thinking about some opportunities we have coming up as a church family. At the end of February, we'll have a chance to host the annual preaching workshop that's going to take place on the 28th, and we'll be looking forward to that, and we've got brochures that are going out and want to let people know if there's someone that's involved in teaching and preaching that you know that would want to be a part of that, be sure to spread the word. We'll have several speakers with us that day. Nathan Guy, who has spoken here before, Bruce McLarty, Mark Blackwelder, and Jeremy Barrier will be our resource speakers. But Bruce McLarty will be with us the day before that. He'll be preaching for us that Sunday morning and then teaching a combined teen class as they think about the future and what's coming up in their lives, having spent so much time in working not only in ministry, but specifically with Christian schools and colleges. He'll have some great things to share with them. And then the next week, we announced this morning, will be our grief workshop that we're going to be hosting. Dean Miller is going to be with us. You can look up Dean Miller, and the widowhood workshop is typically what he calls that ministry. And we're thankful for that, but we also wanted to name it something that would allow everyone to know that everyone's invited. And so as we think about a grief workshop, here are some of the things that are going to be covered. I just want to read some of these titles so that you'll know what some of the messages will be about, and you'll see why it's so important that all of us be involved in this. On Saturday morning, there'll be sessions with titles like Life, Love, and Loss, which discusses the impact all of us feel when we struggle through losses. And there'll be specific focuses for widowhood, heaven's perspective, an introduction to the subject of what Scripture has to say about widowhood. For widowhood, a personal perspective, a frank discussion about that impact that it has. When he's with us on Sunday morning, he will be speaking on the topic, what we ought to do when we are overwhelmed. And thinking about things in the Bible class like praise the Lord no matter what, marriage, especially after loss. These are all important topics, and I think are a reminder to us that everything that we think of when we think of each stage of life, every stage of life is going to face loss and deal with it. I can remember a few years ago talking to Bill Flatt, who was a longtime preacher and professor in the church, and he did a lot of work in counseling and with grief workshops, and he was going to host a grief workshop, and he said someone called from the church and said, well, we know we'd asked you to come next month for this grief workshop, but you know, we haven't really had anything bad happen lately, so I don't think we really need one. And he always kind of enjoyed telling that story, because we always need one. If we're not dealing with something, we will be. And so what a great chance to prepare and to be equipped. And so I hope we're marking that in our calendars, and you'll be hearing more about that. And thinking of people that might benefit from it, people you could invite to be part of it. Let me begin tonight with a question. Have you ever met someone famous? Have you ever been in the presence of someone who is a celebrity? It's interesting to think about what it's like when we're face-to-face with someone that we've only seen maybe on a screen, or we've only seen kind of from a distance as being a celebrity. Tom Brokaw used to tell the story about running into a guy in New York City when he lived there. He was working as anchor of NBC Evening News, national news broadcast. But Brokaw had gotten his start in Omaha, Nebraska, and so someone from Nebraska was there and stopped him and said, "Are you Tom Brokaw?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Are you the Tom Brokaw that was at the news station in Nebraska?" And he said, "I am." He said, "I used to watch you every day." And he said, "Well, that's great." And then the man paused and looked at him and said, "Whatever happened to you?" And he said, "Well, apparently that guy didn't watch NBC a lot. He didn't see the national news." So sometimes people who are famous feel like they might be put in their place a little bit. But we don't always know what to say when we're standing in front of someone who seems larger than life. It's interesting that Barna Research did a poll not too long ago in 2017, and they discovered that 26% of the teenagers that they polled anticipated that they would be famous at some point in their lives. Over a quarter of them thought they were going to be famous at some point. And I guess teenagers and children have always dreamed of being famous and being a famous sports star or movie star. And now with YouTube and the internet, it's a little more within people's grasp to get fame, for whatever good can come of that and bad can come of that. But people are anticipating wanting to be famous. We want to be known. We want to be seen as the center of attention. But on Sunday nights, we've been reminding ourselves of some individuals that if you had to put a cast list together for Scripture, they would be classified as extras. They're not some people we would think of a lot. We've thought about Gehazi, the servant for Elisha. We've thought about Miriam, the sister of Moses. And tonight we're going to spend some time with another name, and this one may be less familiar than the first two. But if you're in Exodus 31, you're going to find out that Bezalel becomes a very important person in the life of the Israelites. Now, when we're in Exodus, we know that they have left Egypt. They've been given the law on Mount Sinai, and there are all sorts of specifics that God has for them, and some of those specifics include constructing the tabernacle. And in order to do that, we're going to find out what God has done in verse 1 of Exodus 31. So I'll start reading in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" You may remember not too long ago, as we went through a series on the Holy Spirit on Sunday night, we looked at individuals who'd been filled with the Spirit in Scripture. And where we see this description show up first in Exodus is with this man, Bezalel. And then in the next verse, in verse 6, we see that Oholiab and others are also given specific gifts by God to use in constructing the tabernacle. But as we spent time with that and made that point in that series, that stuck with me. I thought about this individual that I didn't really know much about. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about, but he's used by God in a really powerful way. And I want to just spend a few minutes tonight thinking about the way in which God uses him. We see at the very beginning of Scripture, when God summons a creation into existence with his words, that God is an artist. He's molding creation. He's crafting the world in which we live. And so it makes sense that he would give gifts to human beings that would include being able to create and to craft. In fact, Israel's National School of Arts is still called the Bezalel Academy of Arts and Design. So here are a couple of things I'd just like for us to think about that happen in Exodus 31 and then later on in Exodus, chapters 36 through 39, as we see the construction of the tabernacle. And the first is just simply this. He accepted the task that he was given by God. God gave him a specific task, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And in this case, being filled with the Spirit of God meant he was empowered to use these abilities. And you may have noticed as we read them, he had wisdom, he had understanding and knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship. Now again, what we've seen so far in Scripture, if we've been reading through Exodus, we've seen Moses. When Moses is chosen by God to be used, Moses is going to be used in a very public way. He's going to be standing before Pharaoh. He's going to be saying things. That's why Aaron is with him. Moses is worried about his words, but Moses is going to be judging people. He's going to be leading people. He's going to be doing a lot of public things. But Bezalel has a task that doesn't require standing up in front of people and talking, but using his talents and abilities and his craftsmanship in order to make what God has commanded a reality. It's the sense is given that he's like the foreman of construction. And so when you read through in chapters 36 and 37, it says that he constructed these things, and then later on we see there are other people that are involved, so it's not just him. But he's going to be working with precious metals and other specialized items. If you think about it, God's people had been in Egypt. They knew how to make bricks. They knew construction. But as far as this craftsmanship goes, God had a specific thing in mind. And these tasks are challenging. Just even the description of the curtains that we read about in Exodus are described as made of fine twisted linen, with cherubim woven into the material, with coverings made of goat's hair, overlaid by coverings of ram skins and porpoise skins. I mean, there's a lot of intricacy here that he's called to be in charge of. And there are certainly people who help. If you look at verse 6, God says, "I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahismach, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who were skillful I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you." Isn't it interesting that God has always given us the ability to do what he's commanded us to do? I think that's a significant thing to observe. When we accept our task, we're also accepting the fact that God's given us the ability to do it. That any talent or skill that I have comes from him, and that God's not going to ask me to do something that's not within my ability to do. So he's reminding them, yes, I've given you commands, but I've also given you the means to fulfill those commands. And so as we accept our task, whatever that is, whatever task that's before us, we know God's equipped us to deal with that. Sometimes we might feel unequipped. We might feel like we don't know what we need to do next, but God has given us the resources to accomplish what he's called us to do. And there are other people along the way that are going to help. Just like Bezalel had those who helped him, we'll have people in our lives. Now, it's interesting to imagine the process of how his talents were glorifying God in a way that might have flown under the radar, but if we think about it, his work was so significant because of the objects that he was in charge of. I just want us to help get a visual by this by thinking about the museum. If you were to go into Israel today, they've set up in an area kind of a tabernacle replica. And so you can see the picture. That's kind of the overall picture of what the tabernacle replica would be. And you could walk in. This next picture shows you the outer courtyard when you walk in. And so you just get a sense of what it would have been like and what construction would have required. You have the bronze laver and the altar in the outer court. They're made of acacia wood, but they're overlaid with bronze. And so you've already got some of these precious metals involved. And these were the fires that were burning for the daily sacrifices that would have been offered. And then if we were to go into this reconstruction and walk into the tabernacle itself, you have this reconstruction of the holy place where you have the golden lampstand and the altar and the table of showbread there. This, if you think about this table, it's another one made of acacia wood overlaid with solid gold. By the way, the replica is not solid gold, just in case you were wondering. But everything else was designed to try to replicate what it would have looked like. But you had the 12 loaves of bread that would be replaced on the Sabbath, and the priest would prepare those. And then you have the altar of incense, where the priest would offer incense offerings. And on the Day of Atonement, you would have blood sprinkled on the horns of this altar. And then they have the Ark of the Covenant, a reproduction of it, that would have held the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron that budded, the jar of manna. And it's described as the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the goat 7 times on this special artifact. And he is involved in constructing all of these things. It's pretty powerful to think about the way in which he was used. I know I've told this before, but every time I see one of these reconstructions of the Ark of the Covenant, I can remember visiting with a congregation in Kentucky for a workshop. And we had Luke with us, and he was about probably a little over one year old, and so I needed to take him out at one point and was looking around to see where to go in the back part of this church building in the nursery, and I opened a closet, and evidently they'd been storing some VBS materials, because when I opened the closet and turned on the light, I saw the Ark of the Covenant right there. And I thought, wow, I'd never expected this. Here's where it's been all along. And turned the light off and closed the door. So we have some of these sort of reconstructions, but even the reconstructions probably don't do justice to what it would have looked like. Think of how significant these items would have been in the lives of Israel. And we don't know much about the people God used to make them, but we know that their work was important. Their work mattered. One of the blessings of being at Graymere and getting to know individuals and hearing stories about how things have come to be over the several decades this congregation has been here is you get to find out stories of how people contributed in special ways for the facility that we have here, the work that's been done. I know a little bit of it. I know a few individuals that were involved, but I'm sure I don't know the whole story of how many people over the years have helped save the church time and money by using their own skills and abilities. And in a way, this place, this property, and the buildings on it are infused with the work, the contributions of those individuals who used their skills and accepted their tasks. And it might not have been public, and they might not have gotten public recognition, but they're following this example. It's powerful when someone accepts a task that's been given. And as beautiful as these pieces are, and when we think about precious metals like bronze and gold, and we think about something ornate, they're not glorifying the one who made them. They're glorifying God. I think that's significant. If we were to go to an art exhibit, and even if you were in like the Art Institute of Chicago or one of those big museums, or if you were just in a small exhibit that was done by an aspiring artist, when you look at the pieces of art, you could probably find out something about the artist's life. A lot of times, if you look at an exhibit, you'll have biographical notes. Here's where the artist was during this time, and here's what she was thinking. Here's what he was thinking. Here's what they were experiencing. Here's what they were experimenting with. But when you walk through the tabernacle, you would see works of craftsmanship and art, but they weren't talking about the people who made them. They were focused on God. He had all this skill and ability and was using it in a way that glorified God and not the artist. I think that's significant. And these are talents we might not have expected God to use. Maybe we're typically thinking about God calling prophets. This morning we talked about Deborah and Barak and people going into battle and doing something public and fighting. And sometimes we think of those as mighty warriors, but there are servants of God that do mighty things that might not get everyone's attention all the time, but are still really powerful. And we see that here. Every one of these talents comes from God. So not only does he accept this task, but we also see another principle here, that he finishes his work. Because he and the others who are working with him construct the tabernacle. It is easy to start something. It is hard to finish it. Finishing well is and has always been difficult. And this is a time of year where we're seeing that, right? You start out with great resolutions for what's going to happen in the new year, and then after a few weeks, it becomes a little more difficult. We have out in the foyers our reading guides for our daily Bible reading. And it may already be that you're thinking, I don't know, I'm pretty behind on my daily Bible reading. I'm going to have to really catch up. It's easy for us to start something and start strong, but to kind of taper off in the end. And so to read in Exodus chapters 36 and 37 and 38 and 39, the instructions, and to know that they followed through on these instructions. Of course, God's helping them in a powerful way, but they're also fulfilling their task. These were not small jobs they were called to do, and they were vitally important. Serving in our capacity, accomplishing our work, finishing our work is vital for all of us. And we see this not just for the Israelites, but we also see this in the church in the first century. I just want to share a few verses from the letter Paul wrote to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Here's how he described what should be going on in the church there. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I think it's significant for us to be reminded that when I've been given skills and abilities by God, I've been given them for a specific purpose. Now, the church in Corinth, in a time when you had these miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit, had some really special manifestations of the Spirit. There were special gifts taking place there. We read about the gifts of miraculous knowledge or faith or healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning the spirits, tongues, interpreting tongues, all of those kinds of things. And so while we don't have those miraculous spirits today, miraculous gifts of the Spirit today, we do have some powerful ways that God can use our talents and abilities. And a principle that shows up not only in verse 11 that we just read, one and the same Spirit works all these things, but in verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. That means whatever skills and abilities I have, whatever way I can be used by God, God has placed me there in that specific way to be used just as he desires for me to be used. So before I get too down on myself, and before I start thinking, I don't like what my talents and abilities are, I wish I had someone else's talents and abilities, Paul reminds us, God has given us what he wants us to have. We don't know exactly how Bezalel felt about this responsibility. He might not have wanted it. Maybe he would rather have done what Moses got to do. Maybe he would rather have done what Aaron got to do and be high priest. Maybe there were other things that he had on his mind, but God gave him a specific task and ability, and he empowered him to accomplish that task. God's given us abilities to accomplish the task he's given us. And this analogy that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 12 of a body where every member has a function is important. Not everyone can be the eye. Not everyone can be the hand. We're working together. There's one Spirit that he constantly came back to. We can imagine in the church in Corinth with all these flashy and miraculous gifts, people might have been looking around and sort of seeing, well, he can speak in tongues. I wish I could speak in tongues. That sounds pretty neat. Look, there's gifts of healing over here. I wish I had that. I wish I could do this. And Paul's saying the purpose of all of this is to work together to accomplish the common good, that the Spirit is distributing this, and we're working together to accomplish our purpose. And so we can be reminded from an individual that we know very little about in Exodus. We know enough to know that he finished the work that God had given him. And the same thing is true here for us. Whatever your talent is, it can be used as a part of this church family. In fact, if we're all parts of the body, Paul is pretty clear that we need all parts to be working together. You might not feel like what you have to offer is as important or as helpful as another gift or ability. You might not feel like your role is as noticeable or as valuable, but Scripture assures us that all of us are called to work together. All of us are called to do what we can, and that God has equipped us with the skills and abilities to serve. And so it's important for us to ask ourselves if we're serving. He accepted his task and he finished his work. I had an opportunity earlier last week to talk to someone about the website that we launched a couple of years ago. You may remember faithmap.org, just designed to be a resource for Bible study. People still visit it. That's still there. Chad's done a great job making a mobile website that looks good on a phone for people to ask some questions and watch some video clips. And there are a lot of questions in there. They start very basic about, do you believe it's possible to know anything? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? But the final question, I think, is also important. Because after asking those questions about becoming a Christian, are you a Christian? Are you involved in a congregation? And then the end, are you involved in a maturing ministry, a growing ministry? The question is, are we serving? I know that I'm talking to a lot of servants tonight that are here, a lot of servants that are watching that would like to be here. I know all of us have various ways in which we have served and continue to, but I just want to encourage us that in a world that's looking to be famous and where children are expecting to be famous, God has called us to be faithful. That might mean we're out in front and we're out in public. It might mean we're behind the scenes. But either way, we can be faithful. He accepted his task and finished his work. Let's think about the role we can play in accepting what God has given us and seeing it through. It may be that tonight you need to become a child of God. You need to respond to the invitation of Scripture to put Christ on in baptism. It could be that you just like prayers of encouragement, or there's a way that we can do something for you that would be helpful as a church family, that we can put our arms around you, walk with you through a difficult time. It's amazing to be reminded every time we come together of the love that God had for us in sending his Son, about the mission Jesus accepted. And on the cross this morning, we talked in class about the statement, "It is finished." He accepted that mission, saw it through, even through difficulties that are beyond our imagination, and did that for us. So if you want to take advantage of that, the invitation is open tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.